We're in John chapter 15, and we're going to be covering verses 14 through 17 tonight. But I really hope that you are all able to spend time just meditating this past week on John 15, 12 and 13, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, and Galatians 5, 13 through 15. And just hopefully you set your mind on those scriptures this week and really sought God about loving and caring for each other with that same level of intuitive intentionality as which God has loved you. Because we're going to see in our text again this week that Jesus once again makes it clear that his command for us is that we love one another, that we agape one another. So I hope this notion of considering each other more important than yourself didn't just fall away into the busy and frustrating events of your week. But by saying that, I don't want anybody to take it the wrong way and internalize it. I don't want any of us getting caught in the spin cycle of, you know, religious obligation and duties and burdens. Because remember, this is not a command that in and of yourselves you can fulfill. We just can't do it on our own. Loving one another is not something that we can determine to just go and do, at least not with any eternal impact. It's a fruit that is produced from our lives as we abide in Christ, Galatians 5:22. In fact, if you go and try really hard to obey this command, I guarantee you, you will fail. It's just a matter of time. First of all, you're not going to have the wisdom of God to know what face of love is needed at any moment. And you're going to get really frustrated and really tired of people taking advantage of you as you're trying so hard to love them. It just is how it is. So this must become and must be an issue of faith. We must believe that Jesus is the only source of agape love. Thus, in reality, he is the only one who can obey this command. And he just loves to do it through us. That is why, number one, trusting ourselves to Jesus is a prerequisite for abiding. Number two, abiding is a prerequisite for him abiding in us. And number three, his life in ours is the prerequisite for God using our bodies to love other people. So trusting ourselves to Jesus, choosing to let him be the Lord of our lives is how, get this, I want you guys to really focus on this. It is how all biblical requirements for obedience are fulfilled in us. I'm going to say that again. Trusting ourselves to Jesus, choosing to let him be the Lord of our lives, is how all biblical requirements for obedience are fulfilled in us. And because trust is our biggest struggle to being able to walk by faith in the Spirit of God, in our passage tonight, Jesus gives us a few more unbelievable reasons why we can confidently trust ourselves to him. See, Jesus actually considers those who he has chosen to be his personal friends. Friends of God. And he makes it clear that he handpicked you. He personally chose each of you to be a vessel through which his Father will be glorified here on earth. And he also promises that if we do abide in him, the fruit which flows from our life will follow us throughout all eternity. John 15, 14 through 17 is our text tonight. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, when I first read this passage, I thought, totally cool. God considers me his friend. I mean, what a remarkable privilege. God, I mean, he says that I'm his friend. And so I started thinking about all the benefits of being friends with God. For example, the New Living Translation and the ESV, the English Standard Version, in Psalm 24:14 says that God shares the secrets of his covenant with his friends. I mean, how cool is that? We get to know things that other people simply do not get to know or understand. And it's like we belong to this God club, this exclusive club, where he has secrets that he speaks to us, and he speaks to them in a language that nobody else can even comprehend. So Paul talks about his experience with this, his experience of being a friend of God. And it's in the letter he wrote to the Corinthians. And he describes it in such a fantastic way that every time I read this passage, it flips me out. I think it's amazing. And Paul experienced just this deep, deep friendship with God. And I know that, like, I've experienced it at times. There's times where what he's going to talk about has absolutely been my experience. But this is something I want to have sustained in my life. It's something I want to know all the time. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13 and verse 15. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For they, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We have the mind of Christ. Every time I read this passage, I'm totally floored. I mean, it's amazing. And what's more amazing is that this is not just an exclusive experience to Paul. This is to be our experience. It's just not some freakish event. I really believe that this is to be experienced by all who have been chosen by God. And this level of intimacy and depth in our relationship with Jesus is to be something we know. We are to speak his wisdom, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words as the Spirit reveals to us, if you can imagine, of all things, the mind of Christ. I mean, that is freaky. The benefits of being a friend of God are nothing short of spectacular. I mean, he describes them as things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, things which hasn't even entered into the heart of man. And based on that description, I think that most of us, how we live, we barely just scratch the surface of what it is really like to be a friend of God. And if this is not your experience, there's a pretty good chance that you tripped up over the if and the conditional clause of John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And at first, when I read this, you know, this if just threw me for a loop. I'm like, wait a minute. I thought his love was unconditional and limitless. I mean, I've been teaching that for weeks and weeks and weeks. Well, his love is unconditional, and it is limitless. But what we are dealing with here is our ability to remain in fellowship, in closeness with God. And when you look at this statement, in light of the entire passage of John 15 about abiding, about clinging to him, it's going to be very easy to understand and very consistent. And it'll make sense why that experience of Paul is something that we're just barely scratching the surface of. Now, the command which Jesus talks about, the one he's so focused on, and the one that is a condition to friendship with him, is this command to agape love one another, to agape each other. But again, the only way we can agape one another is if first we love the Lord God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. So if you think about it, these are essentially the two greatest commandments in reverse. So for Jesus to command this part, I command you to love one another, he is assuming that we are already living the former, that we love the Lord God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. because the latter is simply not possible without the former. Now, it may not be totally obvious to you yet. Hopefully at the end of tonight it will be absolutely obvious. But this passage about friendship with God is actually speaking powerfully to the distinction between the new creation and our old sinful nature. You guys all knew that, right? You caught that right away. You're just like, I know where you're going. You see, if we choose to live from our old sinful nature, guess what? We are not friends of God. When a person becomes a Christian, God puts within this new nature, which we call the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it's within our new creation that, if you can imagine, the entirety of the Godhead dwells. The Spirit of God, the Son of God, and the Father. They all take up their residence. We found that in John 14:23. And it is from this new creation that we actually have our fellowship with God. Now, unfortunately, and when we accept Jesus into our lives, our old sinful nature does not disappear. It is just displaced to make room for this new nature. And to the extent that the old sinful nature has place and position in your life is totally dependent upon the extent to which you are willing to trust Jesus. Hence, the extent to which you abide and let Jesus be Lord of your life, then you know what? The old sinful nature gets quenched. He just gets smashed. And he has no voice and little authority over your life. However, if you don't abide, and I need a lot of help with my graphics, so if anybody wants to help, you know, raise your hands. If you don't abide, our old sinful nature dominates our being, and we actually obey its commands. And we're not obeying the command of Jesus to agape one another. And during these times, you will not be a friend of God. In fact, just the opposite. You will be an enemy of God. Sadly, this is the spiritual condition that Paul found the believers at Corinth. That passage that we read earlier was just the beginning part of a statement that Paul was going to make that deals with this reality. And these next verses are incredibly intense, but they emphasize how desperate we truly are to trust ourselves to Jesus and let him have his rightful place. Let's continue on with the passage in Corinthians. And we're going to read chapter 2, verses 14, through chapter 3, verse 3. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's saying when a person who's living out of the Spirit of God, you can't question it. You can't challenge it because it's God's. It's his judgment. And the person who's living in the Spirit of the God actually has the right to judge the things that are going on. That's what Paul was saying as he was communicating to the church. He's saying, look, I see what's happening. I do have that right because I understand. I see with the mind of Christ. I understand him. He's living through me. But men of flesh, you can't do that. You don't even get the right to appraise a person or to judge a person who is walking in the Spirit of God. Then Paul says, and I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. Here he is. He's talking to a group of believers. And he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshy. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men? So Paul drives home this point. That if as believers we do not abide in Christ, we essentially are living as unregenerate men of flesh who are driven by our sensual desires. Therefore, we cannot be considered to be friends of God. In fact, when we live like this, we're almost like Frankenstein freaks. It is unnatural. It's a perversion. We're men who are born of the Spirit of God, and we're living as natural men of the flesh. Now, the two words that I want you to focus on and hone in on here are the words that we have translated as natural and flesh, or fleshy. First of all, this word for natural, a natural man, it's the Greek word psychos, which literally just describes men in their natural state, men who are driven by their natural sensual desires. In fact, the Greek word is also interpreted as sensual in James 3:15 and Jude 19. So when we live as mere natural men, we cannot accept the things of the Spirit. Why? Because we literally have no capacity to. And we can't understand the things of the Spirit, for they can only be understood by the Spirit. So follow me on this line of thinking. Everything we have received comes from God. We find that in Romans 11:36. And everything which God gives us comes fresh and new into our lives. He's not fixing the old. He's bringing the new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And God simply does not deal with our old sinful nature. Ephesians 4:24, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Which, by the way, is also why he does not deal with us on the basis of sin. Because the old sinful nature is sinful. He doesn't deal with it. Thus, unless we live from the new creation who is indwelt with the Spirit of God, we do not have true fellowship with God. We may be saved, we have the Spirit of God living in us, but our fellowship with God is just quenched. As a result, we can hardly understand a word he says. And guess what? All those secrets that he talked about, they just remain secrets. So what happens is we learn the religious words, and we practice the religious applications of those words, but it all means nothing because we're missing out on friendship with God, and we simply do not understand the truth. So we have Bible knowledge without the wisdom of God. And in effect, we have Christianity without Christ. Second, the word that was translated flesh in the Greek is the word sarx, which literally just means meat, the meat of your body. But biblically, it's a reference to the carnal nature of our body. This word is used 147 times in the New Testament. And most often, it is used to contrast that which is sinful from that which is spiritual. For example, in Galatians 5, I don't have it here, I think, but Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh, of the sarx, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Or in Colossians 2:18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement," which literally means just they were, you know, don't eat food, don't celebrate holidays, don't do this, don't do that, don't touch, don't eat. And so don't let anybody keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshy or sarcos mind. And a passage which really makes the point of this distinction between the spirit and the sarx is found in Romans 8. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 8. "For those who are according to the flesh," the sarx, "set their mind on things of the flesh," the sarx, "but those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh," the sarx, "is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh," the sarx, "is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh," in the sarx, "cannot please God." So all that is natural and all that is of the flesh should bring clarification to both that big if clause in John 15:14, and as I remembered, you know, reminded you last week, why there's no middle ground, why there's no safe place of passivity. You see, you're either being controlled by your new creation and you're a friend of God, or you're being controlled by your old sinful nature and you are not a friend. And that can change all the time, multiple times a day. You see, only if we abide, Jesus says, remain in me. Only if we remain in him. Only if we trust ourselves to Jesus. Only if he's abiding in us will we be able to experience friendship with God. For it is only then that our new creation dominates our lives. And you see, God is only friends with your new creation. But with your sarks, with your flesh, with your old sinful nature, no, he always stands in opposition. Why? Because your flesh is hostile to him. Your flesh is an enemy of God. And James makes this very clear when he says that if we have friendship with the world, if we walk in the ways of the world or the wisdom of the world, he says that we have made ourselves to be an enemy of God. That's in James 4, 1 through 5. So once again, if the Spirit is not leading your life, then your new creation is being quenched and the old sinful nature is in charge and he is an enemy of God, always has been and always will be. And that's why I keep saying we are so desperate for Jesus. We must trust ourselves completely to him. There's simply no other way. And if you do not abide, then you know what? Those branches that grow from your life, they will not bear fruit and they'll be good for nothing but to be cut off, burned, and just tossed away. Do you want to be a friend of God? I mean, do you want him to reveal to you these secrets that he has? Do you want to understand his language? Do you want to be able to know and speak from the mind of Christ? Do you want the wisdom that only comes from God? Do you want to know what he's up to and what he's doing all the time? And do you want to have that fruit produced from your life that will follow you as a reward throughout all eternity? Then you must love one another, which means you must abide in Christ, which means you must be thoroughly convinced that without him you can do nothing. And it means you must trust yourself completely to him. It's a full package deal, but it all starts with trust. In verse 15, Jesus said that he no longer calls us slaves. Now, as far as I can remember, I don't think I've ever heard him directly refer to us as slaves or refer to his disciples as slaves. So what I think Jesus is alluding to here is the fact that prior to them having been made clean, remember he said that you are already clean because you've been washed in the word which I have spoken to you, John 15:3. Before that time, they were slaves held in bondage to sin. And they were absolutely subject to the whimsical nature of their master. And in fact, as slaves, they had no choice but to obey. They obeyed their master's evil and selfish desires. They didn't even understand why. They just did. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So since all of us have sinned by nature and by choice, this was the same position that we were all in before Jesus broke our chains of bondage and adopted us as his sons. It's funny when I think about it, my past, and how arrogantly we, you know, all of us probably used to walk around thinking that we were in control of our own lives. I mean, we were in control of nothing. We were slaves. We were only doing what our sinful nature demanded of us. And we didn't even know it. We're fools. We were never in control. We never could be. We were in bondage to a master that hated God. But for those of us who are now in this relationship with Jesus Christ, for those of us who have been cleansed by his word, all of that has changed. We've been set free. We're no longer slaves. And that means that our old sinful nature has no authority over our lives. And he can no longer demand obedience. And we just fall in line and do what he says. It's not how it works. In fact, guess what? The only power that your old sinful nature has is the power that you freely give to it by not trusting yourself to Jesus. It's a volitional choice that you make. And I love the fact that Jesus says we're no longer slaves. He didn't say, okay, now you're a slave to God. Now you have a new master. No, he didn't say that. See, slaves always have to do what they're told because they're bound by law, and this threat of death for disobedience is always hanging over their heads. The Bible says that that was our relationship to the perfect law of God before Jesus died for our sins. That's in Galatians 3, 10 through 14. You see, we were condemned for our disobedience because every one of us failed to live up to the perfect law of God. But unlike a slave, a friend is never coerced. A friend isn't forced to be a friend. And they're not held under threat of some harm or death, you know, in order to be a friend. No, friends get to choose to be in relationship with each other. It's volitional. It's not compulsive. In fact, that's what makes it a friendship. Two people choosing to walk the same path together. Therefore, since we have been freed from our old sinful nature, guess what? It means we get to choose to live in obedience to Jesus' commands. We get to choose to trust ourselves to Him. We get to choose to abide. We get to choose to agape Him. And we get to choose to live in His love. We get to choose to know all about Him and receive all that He has for us. And with that said, guess what we also get to do? We get to serve ourselves when we want. That's the bane of our existence, of living in this flesh. We still have this old nature that's calling to us, and we get to choose to live that way. It's horrible, and it's sad, but guess what? It just highlights the beauty, the magnificence, and just the extent of the freedom in which God has actually given us. He's saying, you can choose to be in my love, or you can choose not. I mean, His freedom is so beyond our imagination. It's crazy. He never forces us to do anything. He lets us. It's beautiful. His love, His freedom is beautiful. He's given us a choice. But what's amazing here is that we have literally been freed from ourselves. We're no longer a slave to ourselves, to that old nature. We are not. We are free. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're freed from our death sentence. And so we're free to daily choose out of friendship, out of a desire to be in relationship, to respond to the love of Jesus, to be in an active and abiding relationship with Him. John 15:15, he says, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow. Jesus says He calls us friends because He's disclosed all that the Father gave Him to reveal. He left nothing out. And it's all there for discovery, for us to discover. And you know what? I don't think Jesus is just talking about what we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think this is actually a reference to His complete revelation through the Word of God, because we are told that the entire scroll of the book was written about Him, which is why you can go to any place in the Bible and you will find Jesus there. It's an amazing thing. The Word of God is a perfect revelation of Jesus and all that the Father wants us to know and understand about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit inspired the written Word of God. Get this. We're going to find this out in John 16:12-15. That the Holy Spirit, you know, inspired this written Word of God through everything that He received from Jesus. So in the same way that the Father lived in Jesus and Jesus in the Spirit, Jesus disclosed it all. The Father disclosed it to Jesus. Jesus disclosed it to the Spirit. The Spirit inspired the written Word of God so that we can understand all that God has for us. And that's why the written Word of God teaches us how to deepen our relationship with Jesus, how to enhance that friendship. In fact, in the Word of God are those secrets that are like for our eyes only, that nobody else gets to see. And this is one of the reasons it's so important that we just study and feed and bask in the Word of God. This is an issue of faith. The Bible is not a religious book of literature that religious people who call themselves Christians and other things study. We must believe that God wants us to discover all His secrets and the full depth of all His disclosure to us. And you see, it is there for us to find if only we are willing to do the work and be in relationship with Him, know Him. If we seek Him, guess what? The Holy Spirit will reveal to us Jesus. And John 14, 21 and 26 says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jeremiah 29, 13 through 14. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So it is all ours for the finding. But notice that it's all about seeking Him and being in relationship with Him. It's not about biblical knowledge. It's not about mastering the historical languages or mastering all the historical facts and the dates and who did what. It's all about knowing Jesus and enjoying friendship with the Lord. And if this is your aim, if enjoying friendship with the Lord is your aim, if knowing Him is your aim, guess what? You will be fulfilling that first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you're doing that, then guess what happens naturally as a result of it? You fulfill the second greatest commandment, and you love one another. I love the way it all ties together. It just always keeps coming back to the same thing. God's word is amazing. And then in verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." This is so powerful. Jesus chose you to be connected to the vine. In fact, He placed you there. The Greek literally says that we're kind of like lying sideways, and He's like inserting us there. Here we have it interpreted, He's appointed you. Why? So that you'd be connected to the vine and you bear that fruit, the kind of fruit that will follow you through all eternity. I want you to think about this. He chose you to know Him. He chose you to be in relationship with Him. He chose you for salvation. He chose you to be set apart unto Him. He chose you as a priest of God. And He chose you to be adopted into His family as a child of God. He chose you to find life only in Him. He chose you to know His secrets. He chose you to be His friend. He chose you to work out His will in heaven here on earth. He chose you to know His Father's will so that whatever you ask in the Son's name, the Father will give you as your requests just naturally line up with this perfect will that God has planned for your life and His purposes for your life. He chose you to live in this will and experience a supernatural life where your now, your today, your moment right now is about eternity. Because guess what? He chose you so that your now and your eternity are the same moment. He chose you to be an eternal being, and you've been chosen to experience the presence of the Almighty God here and now. You have been chosen to know His voice as all true sheep know His voice. He chose you to have victory over your old sinful nature, victory over the enemy, and victory over everything that tries to come between you and your relationship with God. He chose you to one day return with Him to heaven and be with Him with His Father. And then He chose you to also return with Him to this earth and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years before the final destruction of this earth. And then get this. He chose you before the world was even formed. I mean, I can't even fathom that. But I have been precious and special in the eyes of God and a key part of His plan before anything in the natural realm ever existed. I mean, this is nothing short of mind-blowing. Look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Being chosen by God is quite a mouthful. When I read this stuff, when I think about this, as I was writing this stuff, I just had to fall on my knees before the Lord. And each of us, I mean, this should draw us to that place of our knees, falling on our face before God, thanking him that we were chosen. And I want you all to focus on this reality. You've been handpicked by God. You are precious to him. To him, there's no one like you. And you are his friend. Honestly, I don't understand his reasons at all. I mean, why me and not someone else? Why you? We did not deserve it. There's plenty of people out there who could, you know, from a, you know, you could say maybe deserved it more than us, just from how they've lived their life. But you know what? What about the billions of people and billions of people who have died throughout the ages, who've had no relationship with Jesus? What about the billions of people who were born in other countries where the name of Jesus is vilified? But we have been chosen, you and I, and we know him. We have been given the greatest prize, the greatest treasure that can be found anywhere. This should stir up in you, should inspire in you a spirit of humility, a spirit of awe and thanksgiving. I mean, do you understand why now he is so worthy of our trust and why the things of this world that we put such a big emphasis on are really worth nothing? Nothing. Do you understand why you must abide in him and stop trusting in yourself and placing such a high value on physical things? I mean, they're all essentially worthless. We all have problems in this life, absolutely. But knowing that we've been chosen by God can remind us that nothing that happens to us is outside of his rule and his authority and his total command. We are his. You are his. And it's time that we not only realize it, but believe it and start clinging to it with every moment of our lives, clinging to this truth. And I tell you what, this is how you're going to start enjoying your friendship with God. You see, the Lord wants you to enjoy him. That's what friends are for, right? You hang out with each other, you care for each other, you enjoy each other. And he wants us to grow in this friendship and learn how to be with him, how to talk to him, how to depend on him like you would your best friend. See, Jesus is that friend that is closer than a brother that's talked about in Proverbs 18:24. So our life needs to be about exploring him and learning to live moment by moment with the best friend we could ever have. So many of us don't even picture God that way. We don't live our lives that way. We're so overcome and stressed out by everything that's happening to us, trying to figure out how to make it work, how we can just function amongst each other. Well, you know what? We're not going to function well amongst each other until we learn to first function well with God, know how to be with him. And I guarantee you, when you're at that place where you're stressing out, where your body is exhibiting fruits of the old spiritual, old man, the old sinful nature, I guarantee you, you're not learning how to be friends with God. In fact, you're back trying to be friends with yourself, and it doesn't work. He wants you to foster this friendship with him. He's done everything for you, and it's all there for your discovery. And it's all there for your enjoyment, your peace, your rest. How many of you have a best friend? Only one? God, this is a sad group. I'll raise my hand. So there's two of us who have best friends. Yeah. I know for me, when I'm with my best friend, I'm just at peace. It's just wonderful. I love being with my best friend. It's just a great experience. Just to hang out. Don't have to do much. Just be there. That's what God wants each of us to experience with Him all the time. Our time with the Lord should not be about, I got to do my Bible time. I'm not feeling anything today. This isn't exciting me. This is not speaking to me. No, we need to get our heads right and understand what's going on. It's about hanging out with Jesus. If He wants to talk to us, He'll talk to us. It's about enjoying it, seeing how marvelous He is and all that He's done. He has chosen you. You are no longer a slave. And He's given you the privilege of exploring the depths of His love. Let's pray. Father, I just want us to live every moment being friends with the best friend we could ever have, the most faithful friend we could ever have, the most incredible, incredible relationship that's out there. God, help us believe this, know this. Let this become such an issue of faith for each of us that we trust You with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, and we stop giving so much value and weight to all that's worthless. You are our friend. We are Yours. You've chosen us. And just even reading through that list of all the ways You've chosen us, I'm just blown away, Jesus. And I thank You. I want to thank You. I want to worship You. I want to honor You. I want to lift You up because You're so beautiful, You're so kind, and You're so loving. Forgive me for all the times I want to be friends with myself. It's ridiculous. It's dumb. And I hurt people. That's not You. I want to enjoy You. I want to really learn how to enjoy my friendship with You. Like Paul, have that confidence to know that I'm speaking from Your spirit with the mind of Christ, with Your wisdom. And I just want to know all those secrets even more. You've shown us so much here in this body. You've shown us so much. You've opened our eyes to so many things. It's unbelievable. I just want to bow before You right now, God, and just say thank You. Draw us closer and help us. We need Your help to trust You. We love You in Jesus' name.